Thank you to Scott for pushing me and asking the elders to allow me to do this tonight. And thank you for Mom, Dad, Terry, and Sharon for coming to listen to me speak. I appreciate that. So tonight, I want to ask you guys a question. When somebody uses the term religion or talks about religion, what do you think of? People talk about religion in different ways or think of it in different ways. Like a church, perhaps the building in general. Sometimes people think about a belief in God, a group of rules, an organization, sometimes a cult. There's very many ways that we perceive what religion means or what religion is. Tonight, if you'll turn with me to James chapter 1, we're going to look in God's Word and see what God says about what religion is. James chapter 1, we're going to, our theme verses will be 26 and 27. James chapter 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, it's kind of interesting how when James talks about religion, he talks about character traits. He talks about three. First of all, he starts off, if you can't control what you say, you're lying to yourself from the very beginning. Then he says, we need to visit orphans and widows in the times of their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. And I think we all know to keep oneself unstained by the world means to stay away from sin and to not conform to the world. Tonight, I want to look at the piece of information he has in the middle there. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, immediately thought about doing good for people who are way less fortunate than you? That as an aspect of religion. I'm sure some of you have. James is saying here, if we want to be pleasing to God, that should be a core part of our faith in Him. Now, about the whole orphans and widows idea, I don't think that just solely means orphans and widows. The term in Scripture is used, and at least those words, at least 20 times in the Old Testament alone, and it also uses orphans, widows, strangers, aliens, and from other passages, I think we can pretty easily assume that it just means anybody less fortunate than the average person. Easy enough, but are those people the only people that need help? I would say no. At one point in your life or another, and if you're honest, very many, everybody is less fortunate than somebody else. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. There's so many ways people need help in this world. And as a core part of our faith, we need to be looking out for those needs and be ready to address them in the ways we can. And just because we need help too sometimes, it doesn't mean that we can't help anybody else. So before we go any deeper into that, I want to establish our attitude about ourselves and God and how He has helped us so we can more easily have the right attitude about how we are to help other people. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. Now the context here is Jesus, during his ministry, performing miracles, and we all know why Jesus performed miracles. To affirm his deity so people would believe in him and listen to him. But sometimes I think if we look at some of the things that God does, we can see other purposes and other things we can learn. And that's what we're going to look at in this miracle recorded here. Verse 12, now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And the Lord saw her, and he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judah and all the surrounding district. So we can easily see the point here was to show that Jesus was God, and he was a prophet of God. Now, I want us to think about, who did Jesus do the greater favor to? The dead man or his mother? In those times, if you were a widow and you had nobody else other than your son, he would have been your only source of food, shelter, protection. Besides God, he was the only thing you had. And now, this widow's son is dead. So, by bringing the son back to life, Jesus did this son a great favor. I mean, it'd be pretty cool to be raised from the dead. I mean, that's pretty nice. But it wasn't just so the son could live a life for himself. That son had a new purpose in life. He was now to take care of his mom. So, I want us to look at ourselves there. Because if you're a Christian tonight, God has done something similar for you. Jesus died and raised and was risen from the dead as a sacrifice for our sins. So therefore, if we're his people, we will live again with him. And not just for ourselves, but a new purpose. And I want us to talk about how God has been so kind to us. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 5. And also, Jesus raised that man from the dead, not on that man's own merit. It wasn't because he was such a good helper to his mom or he was such a great guy. It was for his mom, for the widow. That's why Jesus did that, not because the guy was so great. And just like we aren't so great, God has done what he has done for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, we also shall exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." So, doesn't matter what situation we are in life, God has done a gift so great for us, it's incomparable. Jesus says, "What can a man give for his soul?" Nothing. You can't even give the whole world for your soul if you could. But God didn't just do this nice thing for us just so we could live for ourselves and just do whatever we want. God expects us to live in a certain way because of it. Romans chapter 6, just across the page, verses 1 through 11, Paul says, "In speaking of our lives as far as sin and righteousness goes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through the baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who died is freed from sin." Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For a death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So, the point I want us to get from this is, God says, because of this, because Christ died and lived, you died and lived, so therefore live this way. It comes up a couple times. Because God did this, and because you are now like this, you shall live like this. It comes up a couple times throughout the whole chapter. And it's the same thing with how God has been kind to us. And he's kind to even those who are ungrateful and undeserving. It's not because we react in a certain way, we deserve it. That's not the case. God blesses everyone. Whether you're a Christian or not, God is kind. And not just spiritual things alone. How many of us here drove here? That's pretty nice, isn't it? 200 years ago, you had to ride a horse or something. And that took a while. You didn't have air conditioning. It's a really hot day. I bet that was pretty comfortable. Microwaves are pretty nice, you know. I mean, a lot of us are probably going to go and play sports afterwards. That's real nice. But some of us can't do that here. But you know what? Those who can't, they have a lot of wisdom and experience that I don't have. They have a lot of knowledge that a lot of us don't have. Everybody in some way is spiritually and physically blessed a lot. And we don't deserve that. We did nothing to deserve that. Yet God, out of his richness and graciousness, has given that to us. And to think that we aren't blessed and that we're lacking anything is super foolish to think. Though we do think that sometimes. And that's why it's important for us to constantly remember these things. So before we think about doing anything to anybody else, and before we start having a bad attitude, we should take a step back to remember how much we really do have. I really appreciate the Apostle Paul's attitude. Just really quick, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. This really sums it up for me. This is one of my favorite parts of 2 Corinthians. You know, we'll read verse 14 too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So I think we can conclude that God has given us more than we can ever give to him, and more that we can ever give to anybody else. We're not lacking in anything. So, God expects us to do something with that. Plead the cause of the orphan and the widow. And let's talk about what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Let's turn there. And Jesus gives an example of the judgment. Now we know that whenever Jesus or the apostles talk about the judgment, sometimes for a specific reason or to a certain people, they talk about different aspects of it. So we can't conclude one thing or another solely based on one passage. And this uses a lot of strong language here. I think it's important that we take it in the proper perspective. So let's read it first. Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will then answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? We did not take care of you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you do not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, just to make sure all our ducks in a row, I think we all understand that unless you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you all the good works you can do, all the feeding in the sick, poor, whatever, that can't earn you eternal life. Nothing can. But that's not saying you can't be judged by those things either. Because as much as doing those things can't save you, I think we can see here clear enough that even if you're baptized a million times, if you don't do these things, you're a goat. And that's important for us to remember, because sometimes people look at doing things for the helpless as either unnecessary, a nice thing to do sometimes, or something that earns you extra credit. It's neither of those. It's as much vital to your spiritual health as reading the Bible, attending church, taking the Lord's Supper, just as much as eating and breathing is important for this physical life. And it's not that it's even a checklist either, where, oh, you see, you help 7 widows and 3 orphans, and you give 1 homeless person clothes. It doesn't work like that. It's an attitude. And I want to look a little bit more at the attitude. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Jesus gives 2 teachings here, trying to make points about humility and also on doing kind things to those who can't help you back. I want to look at the 2 attitudes that we can see in these instructions and try to avoid having the bad one the best we can and talk about how we can have the other one. So we're going to read Luke chapter 14, 7 through 11 first. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And when he who has invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in your disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when one has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, so that you will have honor in the sight of those who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you might ask, what does this have to do with pleading the cause of the orphans and the widows and helping the helpless? Well, it's all about mindset. First of all, this guy wasn't even concerned about anybody else or doing good to anybody else, at least at that time. He was just concerned about doing good to his own self. He was at a party, which is fine, but he was always saying, what more could he get for him? What could he get for him? To the point where he takes a risk of embarrassing himself in front of everyone just for his own sake. He's all concerned about me, me, me. And that's what we can have sometimes. And Lord have mercy on us when we do. But let's try not to be that way. And then Jesus gives us a illustration of the mentality and our goal. just the next section there, 12 through 15. He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have a means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So the mentality here that Jesus tells the man to have is, don't even invite people who can repay you. Instead, do good things to those who you know won't be able to. And that's a total opposite mentality of the people he was describing in the previous teaching. Instead of being worried about himself, he completely forgot about himself and did good to others. That's the mentality we need to have. Kind of goes along with what Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. Instead of thinking about what we want, we need to think about what the Lord wants. And you know, I'm not really big on, based on how many times something's brought up in Scripture, makes it more important than anything else. I don't think that's true. But I do believe that when God brings something up a lot, we need to listen. And throughout Old Testament and New Testament, but a lot in the Old Testament, a lot of God's rebukes to the Israelites were based on injustices they had on the people who were helpless. Because people have a hard time nowadays, not as much in our nation, they do, but in other nations they have big problems. But everywhere in those days, if you were poor, you just relied on God. He was really as much as you had. And God really took it personally when people forsook those who were helpless. Let's not do the same thing. And you know, God's been really kind to us. And it's not just going to stop how he's been kind to us now and how he's been kind to us in the past. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, it's not like following God or obeying him and doing kind things to other people is really a disservice to us. Because we won't be perfect. We're not going to be consistent all the time. Sure, we'll grow and we need to grow, but we're not always going to be perfect, for sure. But if we will seek him and follow him, really? When we do those things to those who need help, in a sense, we're also doing a favor to ourselves. That's how kind God is. He'll reward us for just doing what we need to do. That's amazing, and we don't deserve that. So, if you're not a Christian tonight, and you want to follow God, and you want to receive his kindness in the most spectacular way possible, I would encourage you to do so. And you know what? As far as help, sometimes, as I said before, help isn't always a physical need. Sometimes we need help spiritually. And if you fall into that category too, please come forward as we stand and sing.